Good morning, everybody. Thank you for giving me the opportunity to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. I tell people I do the greatest work in the world, which has nothing to do with me, but has everything to do with the one whom I preach and proclaim, Jesus Christ. And I believe in my heart of hearts that he was the greatest, most unique, important person ever to live, who lived without sin as the Son of God, who died for our sins. And God vindicated his sin-bearing death by gloriously raising him from the dead and seating him at his right hand, where he rules and reigns today until he comes again for those who are his. He is Lord and Christ and Savior. And what he did at the cross that we've just been singing about is the most important and single significant event in the history of all the world, because there he loved us and died for us that we might be his now and forever. And so I have the opportunity to tell people about that all the time from this pulpit and in other ways, and thank you for loving me and supporting me to do that. Well, God created a perfect world. I know some say billions of years ago and Big Bang and randomly by chance and evolution and so forth. People have faith in this model of origins, and that's what it is. It's faith. Since no one was there, it's what they believe happened. Everybody has to believe something about origins because nobody was there. So I'll tell you what I believe. I believe that God created the heavens and the earth. I believe in intelligent design and that God logically and powerfully created a perfect world. As Genesis chapter 1 repeats, it was good, good, good. It was very good. It was just what God wanted it to be. It was a garden with fruitful and beautiful trees. It was a world with people made in their Creator's image, with intelligence and responsibility and choice and accountability. God made it all, and it was what he wanted it to be, and he made it work together effectively and harmoniously. This world God created was pristine and perfect until the man and woman decided to go their own way instead of God's way. They sinned, and the consequences flowed, damaging and distorting almost everything in God's perfect world. His perfect world would never be perfect again. By disobeying God, people corrupted this world and filled it with wickedness and violence. And God watched all this unfold, and he did it with both grief and grace. And that's where the story begins for our lesson today, because I want us to think seriously about the matter of obeying this God we've just been thinking about. But since we're going to focus on ourselves and obeying God, I want us to begin by thinking about God. I want us to get a clear view of him, because that will help us in obeying him. So let's start here, as I mentioned a moment ago, that God is a God of both grief and grace. Let's think about that. Adam and Eve sinned by eating the fruit of the tree that God said not to eat. Sin entered the world. And sin has a way of moving in and taking over. And that's exactly what it did. We had the first sin was eating the fruit that God said not to eat of. The next recorded sin in the scripture is a sin in which anger took control and one man murdered another, which took that sinner, whose name was Cain, away from the presence of God. And then this drove down through 10 long generations from Adam to Noah. And then we read this in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, that the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great. 10 long generations after he had created a perfect world, the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And in chapter 6, verse 11, the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. Now, all this time, God had continued graciously to provide for his creation, and especially for the people who bore his image. He spared Adam and Eve's life. They did not fall down dead immediately. He made better clothes for them than they made for themselves. He tried to talk Cain out of his sin, out of his anger and murderous intention. And in other ways, God graciously dealt with his creation, especially with people made in his image. God watched patiently as people violated his will. And he watched sadly as sin filled the world and people's hearts and lives. And the world was characterized by corruption and violence. And then right in the middle of all this, right in the middle of all this wickedness, this corruption, this sin, this violence, we read Genesis chapter 6, verse 8. We read that Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. God saw the wickedness, but that's not all he saw. You see, God was not so focused on sin that he couldn't see a man who was trying not to sin. He saw that the wickedness of man was great, but that's not all he saw. He saw Noah, and Noah found favor in his eyes. God's grief did not eclipse his grace. His grief did not eclipse his grace. Noah was alive, and every person was alive in the world because God is a God of grace. And the story of this man named Noah will help us focus this morning on our subject as we think about obeying God. But I want us to be sure that we understand that this lesson about obeying God is first a lesson about God. That for all his wisdom and power and logic and might, God is also a God who grieves over sin and is gracious toward sinners. We can't forget that. We can't forget that this is the God whom we are obeying, a God who grieves over sin and is gracious toward sinners. And so with this in mind, we're going to spend some time focusing on Noah, but I wanted to get before us the God whom he served and who we want to serve. And that is God who grieves over sin and is gracious toward sinners. So after thinking about this God, let's think about Noah. Let's think about Noah's walk. Because the scripture says that Noah walked with God. And he found favor in the eyes of the Lord. God saw the wickedness in the world. He saw it everywhere. But that's not all. His gracious eyes noticed this man named Noah. So I would simply ask the question, what was going on in Noah's life? What was going on in his life? Well, take a look at chapter 6, verse 9 of Genesis that says, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation, and Noah walked with God. So we're going to spend some time thinking about Noah's walk. It was not just that he was a man in the world, or that he was righteous. Do you see what I think is the most dramatic part of this observation? It was not that he was righteous. It was not only that he was blameless, but he was righteous and blameless in his generation, in his time. So what was his time? Well, his time was a bad time. It was a time in which wickedness was great. It was a time in which the intention of people's heart was evil continually. It was a time in which the earth was corrupted and the earth was filled with violence. So Noah was righteous not in an environment that was conducive and supportive of righteousness, but the opposite. He was righteous in a time where things were bad. And I want to find out how that happened. How could he do that, and what did that mean? He was blameless in his time. Blameless is not a word that means to be perfect. It does not mean he was without sin. It is a word that rather means he was whole or sound. There was something about Noah in particular that is quite consistent. And I want us to see clearly what it was this morning. Actually, we don't have to look very far because the biblical writer makes it clear. And I want us to discover it together this morning. So I hope you have your text, or if you'll take Bible out of the pew, and let's look at Genesis chapter 6. In Genesis chapter 6, God informed Noah that he would destroy the world. Verse 11, the earth was corrupt in God's sight, filled with violence. God saw the earth, and it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. I will destroy them with the earth. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. And God gives details. He gives the dimensions. He gives the type of wood. He gives some things about the way it would be built. God also gave instructions about the animals that Noah was to take on the ark and the food that he was to prepare and store for both his family and the animals to eat. All that is detailed in Genesis chapter 6, verses 14 to 21. And then I want to take a look at what he said next. What did Noah do about all that? What did he do about these instructions, about these dimensions, about the type of wood and all the animals and the food? Chapter 6, verse 22 said, and Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him. He obeyed God. Okay, so he got it together this time, but does that show us anything that's all that remarkable? You know, a lot of people obey God. They hear what God says to do and do it. Well, you think it's not too remarkable until you keep reading. And when you keep reading, you come to chapter 7. And we read in the first few verses of chapter 7 that 7 days before the rain began, God talked to Noah. And he told Noah to go into the ark and to load all the animals in the ark and to get ready because the flood was coming. And in chapter 7, verse 5, we read, and Noah did all that the Lord had commanded him. Then in the next few verses, 6 through 9, the writer summarizes Noah's life, the length of his life and the time of the flood, and all that went in the ark with Noah. Chapter 7, verse 6, Noah was 600 years old when the flood waters came on the earth. And Noah and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him went into the ark to escape the waters of the flood. Of clean animals and animals that are not clean and of everything that creeps on the ground, two and two, male and female, went into the ark with Noah as God had commanded Noah. Then, in documenting his actions in loading the ark at the beginning of the flood, you'll drop down to chapter 7, verse 16, where you read that all went in as God had commanded him. So the flood comes, and the water destroys everything and everybody on the earth. And then it takes a while for the water to recede. Actually, they stay on the earth about a year. And then you come to chapter 8, verses 15 through 20. The flood was over, the water had receded, and God said to Noah, go out from the ark along with your family and the animals. And chapter 8, verse 18 records for us, so Noah went out and his family. You know, you take a look at that, and I think we got a pattern going here. You think so? We got a pattern going here. Whatever God said to do, that's what Noah did. It may be quite significant, I think it is, that this narrative, this story of the ark and the flood, that stretches from chapter 6 all the way through chapter 8 and then chapter 9. It's quite lengthy and quite detailed. I think it is significant to notice that in all that, long and extensive passages that no one never speaks. You know, we read about Abraham who spoke with the Lord, Moses who spoke with the Lord. In all this narrative, Moses never says anything. When the event is over, near the end of chapter 9, in verses 25 to 27, he does say a few words. But in all this story about the ark, the entire flood story is presented. And I think what we have here is a man who just kept his mouth shut and did what God said to do. And I think we need to be impressed by that. Noah's walk with God was a walk of respecting God. It was a walk of listening to God. It was a walk of obeying God. It was a walk of doing what God said to do. He said, build the ark thus and so. Noah did it. He said, take the animals in this way and store the food this way. And he did it. And when the exact time came for going to the ark, he went into the ark. And when the time came to get out of the ark, he went out of the ark. We've got a man who walked with God, who did what God said to do, like God said to do it. And I want us to visit with this section of Scripture and see some things that I hope will emerge from Noah's walk with God that explain to us some dimensions of obedience that we may just need to pay attention to a little closer and a little more personally give some serious attention to these matters. I want you to think with me, first of all, that obeying God may be consuming and costly. So I want to take a look at God's instructions for the ark in chapter 6. And I've chosen a translation that translates the cubits into measurements that we're more familiar with. So you may just want to listen to these instructions. Make yourself an ark of cypress wood. Make rooms in it. Cover it with tar inside and out. Here's how long I want you to build it. The ark is to be 450 feet long. It is to be 75 feet wide and 45 feet high. Make a roof for it. Leave below the roof an opening all the way around that is a foot and a half high. Put a door in one side of the ark and make lower, middle, and upper decks. Now, 450 feet long would be the length of a football field and a half. I'm telling you, that ain't no small project that Noah was assigned to do. The boat was huge. And you just think about the logistics of building it, the time, money, energy, and effort that it would take. Just to get the project started and decide where it was going to be built, and then getting all the materials together, working out the plans of a vessel that would float and that would accommodate the animals he was to take on the ark and store their food. He had to acquire these materials, get them to the location, do the engineering, work it all out to the specifications that God gave. And I would say that, practically speaking, that must have consumed a lot of Noah's attention and time and energy for quite some time. Obeying God is not a lighthearted, take-it-or-leave-it proposition. It may be consuming, and it may be costly. And we need to face that clearly. Some people are following Jesus. Some people in this room are following Jesus when many or most of their family are not following Jesus. That's costly. And to follow Jesus closer and better, there are people who have changed jobs, who have moved to different residences, who sacrificed promotions, who have generously given of their means, who have repurposed their talents and abilities, who have redefined what happiness is. who have redirected and protected their children from worldly things, and in many other ways have made difficult decisions to go with God. Obeying God may mean that there are things we don't do. And obeying God means there are some things we will definitely do, because that's His will and His way that He has made known to us. I think Noah helps us to be reminded that it may be consuming and it may be costly, but that's a part of walking with God. I'll tell you something else I noticed that I want us to think about, and that is obeying God may be inconvenient and messy. Walking with God may at times be kind of neat and clean, but not most of the time, and not for most of us. It wasn't for Noah, and it most likely will not be for us. Remember that Noah walked with God in his time of wickedness and corruption and evil and violence. That would be a place where ridicule likely almost certainly occurred. You think about this man building this enormous boat somewhere nearby, and people come by and they think this fellow has lost his mind. And how many would say, "Noah, you're crazy." And they would tell him, "There's no way it's going to rain enough to float that thing that you're making." And on it would go as this man built this ark. And it helps us to be reminded that we don't live and obey God in a sterile environment. And we don't walk with God in a world that's nice and neat. No. Normal spiritual living, the things we do as God's people, the respect that we give to His word and the reverence we give to His being and the obedience we offer to Him from our hearts occurs in a broken, hurting, messy world. We're obeying God in a world where inequities exist and inequalities occur. They have and they will. We walk with God in a world in which we're to be salt and light. We're to shake and shine in this world, sprinkling some good so people will glorify God, know Him, and follow Him. And shine a light so people will know the way. And the salt we are to sprinkle and the light we are to shine is to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. The world that's corrupt and wicked and violent and evil. Sometimes Jesus' followers have what I call an ark mentality. Here's the ark mentality. We just get inside, shut the doors, keep the bad out, and hold on and hold out until Jesus comes again. And sometimes we think about our church in that way. But I tell you, the ark was not a permanent escape from the world. It protected Noah and his family from the rain and the destruction of the flood. But when all that was over and the rain stopped and the waters receded, what did God say to Noah? Get out of the ark and go into the world and multiply and rule the earth, the same blessing and responsibility He gave to Adam and Eve in the beginning. We're called to something similar. We're called to enter this place of worship, to bow ourselves before God, to honor Him and glorify Him and be with His people. And this is a wonderful place, and it is protected in a sense, and it makes us feel good to be here, and it builds us up. But we enter to worship so we can leave to serve. And we serve in a world that's messy and ugly and evil. Obeying God means walking with Him in a place where most people do not walk with Him. Obeying God means shaking and shining in a world that largely doesn't care what we're doing and doesn't pay attention. So we have to decide some things. To do God's will, I may have to change my plans. I may have to alter my schedule. I may have to reorder my priorities. I may have to inconvenience myself to get it done. Sometimes doing God's will is not convenient. It's right, good, and true. It's the way we need to go. But it's not always the convenient way. But to help us in all that, remember that the God we're obeying is a God of grief and grace. And for us, we must remember that the God we're obeying is the God who went to the cross for us to die and to rise so that we can be his now and forever. Obeying God may be inconvenient and messy. Then I want to tell a story about Noah one more time and understand that obeying God is rewarding and wonderful. Obedience brought life to Noah and his family. The entire world and everything in it was destroyed. It was all gone. But Noah lived and he was blessed. When the rain stopped and the waters receded, Noah disembarked. And according to chapter 9, verse 1, God blessed Noah and his sons. In chapter 9, verse 10, "Behold, I establish my covenant with you and your offspring after you," says God to Noah. Noah walked with God and God blessed him. He gave him a cleanly washed and wonderful world to start afresh and go again. Obeying God is going away of a good and great God. It is going away of God who loves and provides. It is going away of God who will accomplish his will. And I'll tell you, to obey God is going the way of God who will have the last word. People will not, things will not, nations will not. God will have the last word. That's the God whom we are obeying. The New Testament writer of Hebrews includes this note about Noah's faith in chapter 11, verse 7, that in reverent fear, he constructed an ark for the saving of his household and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Now, I want to be clear. Obeying God does not achieve or earn our righteousness. It does not achieve or earn a reward. But it does bring blessing and wonderful prospects of the future. It does bring great blessings and wonderful prospects for the future. Parents, don't overlook the point that obeying can mean saving our children now and forever. You see that Noah's faith was to the salvation of his household. To borrow John's word from John, the 3 John chapter 1, he said, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth." There is joy and great blessing in obeying God. Obeying God spawns and fosters a right relationship with God that includes, listen to this, it includes his forgiveness, it includes his providence, his help and strength toward those who are his. And it guarantees, my good friends, an inheritance that is out of this world. An inheritance that is out of this world. Obeying God will be rewarding and wonderful. So, I'll tell you, I think Noah was onto something. He lived in a world that was bad. And our world is not too much better. But let me tell you what happened with Noah. While the storm threatened and the floods roared and raged, Noah just kept his mouth shut and did what God said to do. And whatever happens in the world, let's change what we can. Let's be salt and light. Let's love our enemies. As well as our friends, let's teach people the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let shake and shine the best we can in this world that's ungodly and evil and wicked. But in all we do, let's don't forget that sometimes we just need to keep our mouth shut and do what God said to do. We need to obey Him and reverence Him in our hearts and walk with Him. Well, thank you for studying with me today. I'm impressed by Noah, and I hope you are too. He gives us some great lessons about obeying God. Maybe today there's somebody who wants to do that in a public way. You know, Jesus said, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. We need to understand connection with Jesus, that by his blood we're saved from our sins, and so to be baptized into him for the forgiveness of our sins. Ananias said to Saul of Tarsus, arise and be baptized and wash away your sin. And we can help you obey that this morning. Or maybe in some other way there's a spiritual need that somebody has that we can help you with. We'll be glad to do that, to pray for you and encourage you all we can. But if that happens, that'll be wonderful. If it doesn't happen, this sermon's not over yet, because it needs to go with us in our hearts as we walk with God in this world to obey Him in every way. If we can help you right now, let us know as we stand to sing and encourage each other. Trust and obey.